Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is our text. So, one of the things that we as Christians do each year is we go to the cross. We spend a good part of 7 weeks making our way to the cross. And the question is, how was your journey this year? I would say it was kind of interrupted, kind of a little bit handicapped because of the events around us. But each year we take the same journey, that is, we read the same events, the same texts. They don't change. They're there and they're important parts of the Bible. As a matter of fact, up from 20 to 50% of the Gospels speak about this 1 week, which reminds us how important they are for us to spend some time thinking about. They're the heart of the Scriptures, if you will. Now, the texts haven't changed and the journey really is the same. And we can wonder, as Luther says in the Large Catechism, whether or not we should waste our time with this. We know the stories. But then Luther says, if you think that, stick your hand in your chest, pull out your heart and see if it's still beating. And if your heart's still beating, then recognize you're in the world of the devil. And you are surrounded by an enemy that you can't overcome. Not only that, but while the texts don't change, we do change. Our circumstances have changed. This is the first time I think I've remember any time when the churches couldn't really meet beyond weather. Our circumstances have changed, and of course, that leads to many other things that bother us, distract us. There are health issues, obviously, but then also the financial issues. Maybe some have looked at their investments and seen that they've gone down 20 to 30%. And so things have changed. Or perhaps you're struggling with some sin or some burden that you weren't struggling with last year or any year before that. Things that challenge us, that call upon us to take our eyes off the cross and send us looking to other places for answers to our current problems. Those are the temptations we struggle with at this time, and that's why it's always a good question to ask, how has your journey to the cross been this year? Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, the text for Monday in Holy Week, makes it clear that there's a reason why we ask ourselves that, and it goes beyond just recognizing whatever else might have changed in us. Paul is one to make fairly absolute, actually very absolute statements. He says to those who are listening about the preaching of the cross, he says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's an amazing statement, because we look around and perhaps we're saying, I wish this whole thing would end. I wish my apprehension or my worry about this bug that's floating around or the people who are threatened by it would go away. I wish there was some power that could actually do something about it and not just yap at us from the TV. And Paul, in this text, he compares and contrasts what men have to offer. The wisdom of men, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, is foolishness to God. He doesn't kind of minimize it or coddle human beings. He says, your wisdom is foolishness and your strength is weakness. You see, the real power of God that's being exercised in the world is where the cross is being preached. There, the power of God is being preached and exercised. And we'll see that as we go through this text a little bit, this epistle lesson. It's an amazing statement, and God doesn't apologize to us and say, well, yes, yes, but there are important things outside. He says, just like he said to Mary and Martha, there is one thing needful. The rest of it all follows from there. If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto this. And so Paul calls upon us to fix our eyes on Christ, on the power of God who is for us. And as we gather tonight here, as we make our way to the cross and beyond, we rejoice in the fact that Christ himself this night establishes and gives to his church rich food to sustain us as we make our way and beyond. He knew his disciples would struggle as they made their way to the cross. That was no difficult thing to figure out. You could read the whole of Old Testament and watch as the people of Israel had been told that the Christ is coming and see how often they struggled and gave up on it and got all tangled up in the things and powers of this world. They got stuck. But we know better than that, the disciples got stuck. We know that famous text from Peter when Jesus said to his disciples, three times he says this, and all three times they just can't bear to hear it, I must go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be spit upon and beat, and I'm going to be crucified and die. And you remember Peter hearing that. Never, Lord. And you remember what Jesus said to him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Perhaps it was that Peter couldn't imagine that this man, this Jesus that he understood, that he thought he knew, would never have to suffer anything like that. A lot of people do that today. They like to talk about Jesus in ways that are not, well, they're not written in the scriptures. They're not real. They're not, it's kind of like walking with somebody but ignoring them. They just don't, they think they understand who Jesus is, but they really don't understand. Perhaps it was just the horror difficulty of this, or perhaps they didn't understand how men, women, and children would be saved. Maybe they didn't understand that. It seems that way. And of course, that's always the temptation. They had a view of how things should be, who Jesus was, and so when these days begin to unfold, Jesus warns them. He said to Peter, you're going to deny me. He says to Judas, go ahead and do it. You've said so. And he says to the disciples, not when the shepherd is struck, you're all going to scatter. They're going to scatter because this isn't the Jesus they had envisioned. And we too struggle on our way to the cross. For we, like the disciples, think of Jesus only in ways that we feel comfortable with. But my psych professor at the seminary said, what human beings really don't like about this person Jesus and about his message, and especially about the cross, is what the cross says about us. We like to think that we are a good person. We're comparably better than other people. Look at what we do. We sit, we listen to sermons, and so on and so forth. And when Jesus goes to the cross, we struggle just like the disciples. In fact, sometimes people would avoid the cross, trying to keep their version of Jesus alive. But you see, Paul won't have any of it. He says, I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. I boast in nothing else but in the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is where the power of God is being exercised. That's why we do this on a regular basis. And when we take Christ off the cross and when we try to look away from that, we remove any power from the preaching of Christ. This journey was announced and reiterated throughout the life of Jesus and before, from the garden all the way on, as I said before. But here we remember this beautiful text, which really ties in to our text today from John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Now, that means that we all need someone. And we all confess that there is someone who must rescue us from our sins. Ah, the world doesn't like that. But that's what God has been preaching, and John the Baptist preached that. And there's no question in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness. And the forgiveness was not going to be found in the blood of bulls and goats, even though they were offered, the lambs, the goats, and so on. But yet, one of the problems that you see when you read the history of the people of Israel is they believe that those things, the lambs, the goats, the cattle, whatever that they had, when they offered it to God, they believed they were giving God something that wasn't His. There's not a human being alive who has ever given God something that isn't God's, that God hadn't given you. What do you have that you didn't receive, Paul says. And if you received it, why do you act as if you didn't? And so every sacrifice that would be offered, when God called upon His people to put their hands in a lamb, confess their sins to the priest, then take a knife and cut that lamb's throat, that's what they did. It wasn't their lamb. It was God's lamb. It was God's creature. They were just stewards. And they couldn't get themselves out of the mess. And so God says, here, take this lamb, and now it's mine. I'm going to pay the debt for you. And those lambs all pointed forward. The bulls all pointed forward. They did not remove the sin. Certainly it was nothing that human beings had to offer as value. Rather, they only pointed forward. They were a shadow of the things to come. They pointed forward to the once and for all sacrifice. The bulls, the blood of bulls and goats pointed forward to a ransom that was a sufficient ransom, not a bull or not a goat to ransom the life of a man. It must be not only a man, but it must be God who would be that sufficient ransom to bleed for sinners. Every sacrifice is that, a gift of God, His work, His cost. That's what forgiveness means. He bore the cost. And every sacrifice then, back then, would include a body and blood. And like we heard in the Old Testament lesson, some of the blood sometimes ended up on the people. That, a good portion of it ended up on the people. Body, blood, and then grain and wine. And every sacrifice would have those elements there. Body, blood, grain, and wine. And then the people who went there to offer that sacrifice, who laid their hands and laid their sins on that lamb or that animal, they were told that they must eat the sacrifice. Now, it wasn't just the snack. It wasn't a bit of barbecue in the afternoon. It was when they ate that sacrifice, they were saying that it was for me. It's my sacrifice. Sacrifice that was given for me. It was pointing forward to something much more beautiful, much more amazing. They would eat the sacrifice. They would drink the wine. They would eat the bread. it was all preparing and pointing forward. God required the shedding of blood for sin and death. And when they ate the sacrifice, they were saying, that's mine. That's my sacrifice. That's what I needed. That's what they confessed. And so on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he set forth this food. He established a new covenant so that you and I don't come here today and lay our hands on an animal. When the people of Israel celebrated Passover, they said that the Brook Kidron ran red and that the gutters of the streets were filled with blood because they killed so many lambs and the blood would just run throughout that old city. We don't have to do that. For God gave and sent this one lamb, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Everything pointed forward to that, even the meal that was offered. And Jesus laid this out, and he said that this lamb would give his life once and for all. There would be one sacrifice, but then how do you eat it? How do you participate? And Jesus said, look, let me explain. As you eat, as you drink the body and blood of the Lord, in with and under the bread and wine. Well, how can that be? How can it possibly be that that would be given to us? And it's a fascinating question, except you understand. How could it be that God could send a man who is also God? And how could God put his son, his only beloved son, his only begotten son on a cross and lay our sins upon him? How could that happen? You can't explain it. That's what God says happened. And when they looked at the cross, they saw the Lamb of God dying for our sins. For our sins were nailed to the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And when he established that sacrament that night, he says, in a mysterious way, in a sacramental way, in a way that we do not know how. We don't know many things, the how of them. We know that. And he says, here, take and eat. This is my body. How? I don't have to know how any more than I can understand how Jesus is God and man. You confess the sacrifice when you eat of it. You say it's for me. This is the once for all sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God to which every other one pointed forward. This Lamb given for me. This is the Lord's death that we proclaim, Paul says. But it's not just a fact. It's not just one of the details of Holy Week. It is the Lord's death for me. The Lord's death. Think about that. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those words should make you stop and shake your head a minute. What do you mean, the Lord's death? It was the Lord's death for me, and when I eat it, when I stand here, I proclaim the death, and I proclaim that it is for me. I needed it. I believe it. I confess it. This was what had to happen, and in faith you receive the life which comes through the body and blood of the Lord. This body and blood given for us. And when you receive the forgiveness of sins, you also, Luther says, receive life and salvation. The disciples would watch as the Lord was offered and died in our place that day. And then, after, they would come to understand just what the Lord had given them. A new covenant in which we participate and we receive in a mysterious way this true body and blood, this glorified body and blood. Heaven comes down to earth. The right hand of the Father comes down to earth. Like manna that came from heaven, but the manna, it didn't give life eternal. People ate it and died. And so this is given to us. And from that night and the next day, as those disciples pondered the cross, They understood the great gift that the Lord had set apart for us. For it is that which we run to when life overwhelms us, the power of God, not the power of men, not the wisdom of men. As the disciples did after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2, they gathered around word and sacrament over and over again as they celebrated and proclaimed his death for us, for the life of the world, so that we know that in this matter, our sins are dealt with. They're settled. The matter of our sins is settled by the blood of the Lamb, by the ransom paid by Christ, who was pierced, crushed, and offered for us, so that when we are faced with overwhelming things in our lives, when our crosses become heavy and difficult, we know that there is food, there is strength, there is sustenance that comes directly from heaven to us. Christ is present where he promises to be present, in with and under the bread and the wine. Heaven comes to earth, and we believe and trust in the person of and work of Jesus Christ. And when we believe and trust, we will never die. For this food gives and sustains life. So we don't go looking to men for help. Doesn't mean that we don't seek out what needs to be sought from the medical community or politicians and whatnot. But the place we start is first things. There is one thing needful. We run to where the power of God is working in and through the person of Christ, and we rejoice this day and we celebrate this day, even if in a crippled sort of way, because we can only meet with a certain number. We rejoice that the power of God is here and it blesses all who come, who eat and believe. Amen.